And we'll be in 1 Peter.
1 Peter chapter 1. The theme of this lesson is strengthen thy brethren. And a good timely thing to go over as we are in the days we are in. And 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we've just been getting started. We took a week off because Brother Bill was here, but we're back at it today. Before we do get started, maybe you have a Bible memory verse you're ready to share with us this morning. So anyone? Yes, ma'am.
Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun the work until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's one of my very favorite verses, Philippians 1:6. Anybody else? Yes, Janie. All right. Amen. Good. Good. All right. Yes. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Got? Yes, sir. Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above. And that's what we taught with Vacation Bible School this week. Eric Little was an Olympic gold medalist, but he realized that there's a greater race to run, and he gave his life for souls in China. I saw you walk in Harmony. Do you know Harmony? You walk in with her.
So last week, I worked for Archie.
And Archie. Okay. Yeah, right, right.
And said, we'd like you guys to come and go to our church. And I've been working for Archie and his family for about a month now.
Yeah.
And I've been praying for them.
Amen. Amen.
I've never opened my mouth and tried to witness to them, but in my actions.
Amen.
In my faithfulness, I always try to do everything I'm supposed to.
Amen. Yeah.
And then Harmony came up.
Yeah.
And then I said, hey, can, would you guys like go to VBS?
Yeah.
And now this is all in motion.
Amen.
And
so what is your first name?
My name is Curtis.
Curtis. Well, glad to meet you,
I'm
too.
I'm from California. I've been here for 2 months.
Yeah, we don't like Californians, but you're okay.
It's okay. You get stoned.
We take the good Californians. Yeah. We don't want the bad ones. No, but... No, it's neat. A week ago Saturday, Harmony and Charity and Araya and I were out, and Harmony and Charity happened to knock on Archie and Lolly's door, and just in time for Vacation Bible School. So little Eduardo is here, and they do not speak Spanish, and they speak Russian, but they also speak English very well. And so hopefully we'll meet Archie again soon, but good to have Lolly here and Curtis as well. All right. Well, anybody else with a Bible memory verse? All right. Very good. Well, Curtis, you get one of these. Joseph, come on up here. Maybe you can remember the three ladies and Curtis. I got chocolate in here. I give chocolate out for whoever says a Bible memory verse. All right. So give that to them. And I noticed there weren't as many guys. So guys, tell me what chocolate you like and we'll try to up the scale on the guy's side. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1 and lesson number 3, the subject is hope. And we're going to look at the first four verses here. 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, thank you, sir, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so that is our theme, those two verses, 3 and 4, are what we're looking at today. We're going to start on page 13, lesson 3, if you have a book. And the idea here is being strong in hope, strengthening the brethren and being strong in hope. You know, I was talking with Archie and Lolly the other night, Friday night, and they came over from, he came from Armenia to L.A., Los Angeles. But they left Los Angeles to come here because they're not happy with what's going on in Los Angeles. It reminds them of the Soviet Union. That's what they said. The good news is that good people are moving to our area, but the bad news is, so is the lousy ones, all right? And unfortunately, the Bible tells us that straight is the great gate and narrow is the way, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Straight is the gate that leads to life. So we're always in the minority, and we need to not lose hope on that unless your whole world is this one. If your whole world is this one, I can see where you would become hopeless. Now, I'm thankful for salvation because that gives me hope. And that verse that Joyce quoted a little bit ago is one of my favorite. We'll look at it again in a minute. Because Jesus is coming again. And if we can see our nation turned around, that'd be wonderful. But I don't believe it's the Republican Party that will do it or Fox News that will do it. I believe that it is the Word of God and the revival that could take place in our land as it has in the past. But irregardless, whether or not God sees to do that for our nation or not, there is always hope if you're a Christian. There's never a time when you've lost hope if you're saved, okay? And so in our book, we have some things. I'm going to read a few things here, and we'll talk about them. Peter is an apostle of hope. His message is a most hopeful message to hurting people. His message is most appropriate today because we live in a world filled with people who need hope. Many people, though they attempt to tell another story, live without hope. They come to believe there is no hope. What does the Word of God have to say about this? And we read it in those two verses, 3 and 4, what Peter said. He was writing to people who were suffering. And I think really, in a lot of ways, here in America, we're still pretty wimpy. Our suffering isn't like suffering in other parts of the world. We don't suffer like others are right now even, especially believers. These believers were facing a difficult hour that he was writing to, and the Word of God was given to encourage them and to give them hope. We all have troubles, don't we? The Bible says that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. We all have troubles. Sooner or later, we all have something difficult to deal with in our lives. And if you think that you don't have trouble or you're not supposed to have trouble, it's against the law for you to have trouble. That's just not going to happen, all right? Sin is real. Satan is real. You're a human being. You have imperfections. The people all around you are imperfect people, and there's going to be trouble. And so when God allows us to enter the furnace of testing and trial, it's not to harm or hurt us. If you're saved, all right? It is not for your harm or your hurt that you go through the furnace. It says in Isaiah, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And that is a blessing. Job said, though he hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. And God has a way of doing things. God has a way of getting gold out of us and getting the best out of us. And it comes through trial and testing. And it could be the testing of having to move to a different location. It could be the testing of losing a loved one. It could be the testing of losing your health. But you know, in losing something that points you to the Lord, you didn't lose, you gained. And God did that for a good thing. He allowed that to happen. It says in Psalm 119, I'm going to turn there. We'll keep our finger in 1 Peter, but There's some verses in Psalm 119 that I like to go back and look at. They're kind of bunched together, and it reminds me of some things. Psalm 119 and verse 71. Actually, let's start in verse 67. Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Isn't it interesting that some of us in here didn't get saved until we had a heartbreak? or a humbling. I mean, go back to how your father, hopefully, if you had a good father and mother, they spanked you, all right? They didn't beat you and abuse you, but they disciplined you. And let me tell you something, I needed it. I didn't get as much as I needed. And let me tell you, I never did quote this verse right after the spanking, all right? I was too busy yelling and screaming and wiping my tears, all right? But honestly, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. You know, before I got spanked, I would go astray. And God in his affliction is good to you. Just because things are going bad doesn't mean it's really bad. I look out here and I see somebody who I think it was health that humbled them and brought them to the Lord. And in their 70s, they were humble enough to hear the gospel. You know, when you're 70 years old, you're kind of set in your ways. But in their 70s, they got saved and now are sitting here with us today. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And then it says here in verse number 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. If I thought I knew it all and I never had any need to know anything else, I probably wouldn't keep learning. But it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might continue to learn the word of God. So funny how you can read the Bible and not get much out of it, but as soon as you have a hurting heart, all of a sudden the words jump out off the page at you. Verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. It is in faithfulness that God afflicts. God does it for a good reason. We got little Peanut sitting over here with my daughter. Now, that's not her daughter. That's not my granddaughter. But we are kind of almost fostering three children all of a sudden. And legally, I'm not allowed to use anything physical with her. And so we don't. But we've already noticed how stubborn she can be. Now, the problem is she's also extremely cute. But you know what? We've learned how to take away things or say no to get her attention. And she's showing some progress. And, you know, one of the things that's really bad, and all of you are part of the problem, is she loves to be held. And everybody in this room likes to hold her, you know. And so my wife said, just putting her down and making her walk is like she screams and she's agony, like it's just terrible. It's not terrible. She needs to walk, right? And one day, hopefully, these girls will say, you know, it was good for me that I had some discipline, that I got afflicted, that I had a loving father. And so we have troubles. And back where we started here in 1 Peter, we have difficulties and we have trials and testings. It's not for our harm or our hurt. It's for our good. It's to purify us. It's to remove the dross, like Job said, so that we can come forth as gold. And we need to understand that there's never a time where we should say there's no hope. I'll show you something sad in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, God told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And he said, I want you to watch the potter work on the wheel with his clay. And it says in verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Now, you know what's sad about this? God's saying, you're like clay, and I want to mold you and fashion you and form you like this clay. But you know what's sad? In verse number 12, they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. I think some people are assuming there is no hope, and they're just doing that which was right in their own eyes, as it says in Judges. They're just living it up for here and now. I say this sometimes, but I really don't mean it the way I say it. I say, I don't blame the unsaved people for just living everything for here and now. Why? This is the best they got. They're going to hell after this. But I don't really mean that, because it's still stupid. It's still wrong. It's still hopeless. And there's no reason why God can't do and take clay and dirt and take the most impossible situation and turn it around. You have to trust him. You have to believe in him. It's not hopeless when God is involved. When God's there, it's not hopeless. And so this book of 1 Peter was reminded as a reminder for those who were having struggle and needed to remember there's still hope. So let's look at their 3 points today on page 14 and 15. Our salvation, number one. Our salvation. This is where it starts, okay? If you're not saved, you're not going to have hope when you need to have hope. You might have good things happen once in a while, but you'll not have that solid foundational hope. And so, number one, salvation. In verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." I'm going to preach on being born again in the second service here. So I'm not going to talk too much about that right now. But that's exactly what the Bible says, born again. And because you're born again, you have hope, you have opportunity, you have a future. If you're only born once, you don't have a future. But if you're born twice, you have a future. And so his abundant mercy, because that being born again is also the idea of adopted. And an orphan, it seems like they have no hope. I was asked this week about these three. Would you be willing to adopt them? And that was the first time I was asked that question. But we had been thinking on it. And you know what? I'll say this. I'm willing. If God is in it, I would be willing. And mainly because I want those young people to have some hope. You know? And adoption, humanly speaking, that only goes so far, because I'm still human and I can't provide. But you know what? My Heavenly Father, when he adopts, now there's real hope, okay? Now there's all the hope in the world. So we have abundant mercy from God. All right, God's merciful and gracious to us. And this letter was addressed to people who had been born again. They had experienced a spiritual birth, and he's writing to them. He called them strangers and pilgrims because they were kind of not really in the world. That's kind of like we were talking about California. I don't feel at home here. And you become a stranger and a pilgrim because this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. This isn't all there is. God reminded the people that they had been begotten again according to his abundant mercy. The mercy of God means that God withholds from us the punishment that we deserve. That's what mercy is. God holds back what we really deserve, and he's merciful to us in that way. He shows mercy. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God put all that punishment on his son instead of on us. That's the hope of the cross. God allowed our sin to be paid for on the cross if we'll accept that and receive that personally. And God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin for us. Sometimes I'll take a piece of paper and I'll draw two columns on that paper. On one side of the paper, I'll have my name in a column. And underneath my name, I'll have all these marks of sin, just marks of sin on that column. On the other side, I'll have Jesus' name and a clear, clean slate. And when I'm talking to someone about salvation, I'll show them how that when I got saved, it was like Jesus crossed out my name and wrote his name, and crossed out his name and wrote my name, and gave me the clean record and took my sin on himself. The substitution. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So anybody that goes to heaven is going on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not on theirs. We're going on the righteousness of Christ. We're in Christ is what makes the difference. And so he took our sins on himself and bore them on Calvary. The billows of God's wrath rolled on Jesus Christ, and he suffered for us. That's God's mercy. God takes what should have been my punishment and gives it to Christ instead. That's the salvation that I have in Christ. If you have not been born again, you need to be saved. And that's the ultimate thing, to be saved. Then after that, you have hope. You have eternal hope. And so that's point number two. page 14. Our hope. Many people today have hope confused with wishes and dreams. All right? And let's be honest, a lot of our wishes and dreams are kind of lousy. The good thing is I didn't get everything I wished I had. You know, I found out later that what I thought I wanted wasn't even good. There is an evidence of foundation for our hope as believers, though. What is the foundation of this hope? The foundation for our hope is in the resurrection of Christ. It says there in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God and Father which of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope." And how is that a living, lively hope, not a dead hope? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, in case you don't believe it, let me tell you something. I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. All right? I believe that he is a living Savior. The Bible tells us not to talk to dead people. It's called necromancy. We're not supposed to talk to dead people. Seance and all that sort of thing. But you know what? When we pray, we're not praying to a dead person. We're praying to the Lord Jesus Christ who did die. But he was only dead for 3 days. And then he rose again from the grave, and he hears us when we pray to him. We're talking to a living Savior. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the lively hope. It is the amazing hope that we have. And that, I mean, can you think of a better hope than that? I mean, you might hope you win the lottery, or you might hope you finally get rich, or you might hope you have better health, or... But you can't have a better hope than knowing that this is not all there is. This life is not all there is. To know that you can be risen from the grave, that death has conquered. Hope's not a wish, it's an expectation. And it's founded in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus is a fact. He's a historical fact. Now, there are people who will accept that Jesus did live, and he did live over in the Middle East, but they don't believe that he rose again from the grave. Well, all I can say is, then it's the greatest fraud the world's ever seen, because every year we celebrate his birth, and we celebrate his resurrection, Easter Sunday. I mean, practically the whole world recognizes something on Easter Sunday, and we celebrate that. Why? Because he is alive, and he is God, and he did rise from the grave. And so when I'm praying and what I'm talking about a living Savior. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is an interesting passage. It's talking to the Gentiles. It says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made with by hands." Now there's a huge to-do about Jews and Gentiles, all right? But here's what the gospel is saying here, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. Notice, without Christ, without God, and having no hope. All right? What causes to not have hope is to not have Christ. To not have him is when you are hopeless. And listen to me, it doesn't matter if you were circumcised or you never were circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter how what you were born physically. If you're not born again, you don't have hope. Jesus said and indicated to Nicodemus, and I don't want to preach my sermon next hour, but that guy was a very proud Jew. But Jesus said, "You must be." I mean, that wipes out all the special lineage, DNA, whatever that they think they can hang on to. The hope is Jesus Christ. The hope is in salvation through Christ, not in some physical lineage. I like what the author of our Sunday school material said one time. He said, "God has many, many children. Many adopted children, born-again children, but God has no grandchildren." You don't get into heaven because your grandparents were saved or your parents were saved. You have to get saved. You have to be born again. And the same thing with anybody. You can't point back to Father Abraham and say, "Well, I can prove that I'm a descendant." That doesn't make you saved. Okay? And so without Christ, you're without hope. He that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Okay? You don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. All right? And so he was saying, look, uncircumcised. It's all about being born again. All right? And so the Word of God says our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:13 talks about that we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blessed hope. I love the area I live in. But here's what's happening. And it's no fault of the Californians. But here's what's happening. The real estate prices are going crazy here. And so we're turning into like a Jackson Hole, Wyoming. We're becoming where the younger families are not going to be able to afford to live here. And please don't be offended, but I don't want to just preach to a bunch of gray hairs. But it's hard. And it's frustrating and it's sad to watch. And then I pick up the newspaper and I read this huge article about somebody that I know here in our town who thinks that we all should be like New York and we all should be very accepting of the LGBT community. And that side's coming too, all right? It's not just the conservative side that's coming. And it's frustrating to watch. Listen, if you look around at this world, you can get hopeless. If all you do is look horizontally at everything, it can become a hopeless situation. But the Bible tells us to be looking vertically, all right? To recognize looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And I believe personally that that's what we're being funneled to. And I believe that as all, even though it's a bad time, it seems, it's a great time because we're reaching people with the true hope. Where we can point people to what really matters. And if God has to dismantle everything around us to get us to look up, I guess he'll do it. And so we need to not forget what the true hope is. The Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. He is coming again. Why do we believe this? Because he came once. He died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. So why wouldn't we believe he could come again? He said he would. I believe his Bible. I believe his word. He is alive forevermore. He conquered death. There is too much evidence of the resurrection to deny it. His disciples, Peter, who wrote our passage, was crucified upside down, history says. And all the other apostles were martyred. Why would you die for a lie? Why would you? It's not a lie. And he was seen of over 500 people at one time. I believe the gospel, and I believe he's alive. So we have every reason to believe that he will do what he said he will do. And that leads us to that verse in Philippians 1:6. Joyce quoted it this morning. It's one of my favorite in the Bible, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse for so many reasons. Let's just turn to it so that we can look at, dissect every word of that passage. Philippians 1:6. Being confident. There's a real lack of confidence today. Everybody wants somebody to tell them what to do. I have someone that tells me what to do, and I'm confident in him. His name is Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he, let's just focus on the word he. That's Jesus. That's God. What has he begun? Well, the Bible says he's the creator of the universe. All right, so we have people telling us that there is global warming happening. Well, you know what? There might be some global warming happening, but I'm not worried about it. You know why? Because I know who made the globe. And the Bible says that it's not going to stop doing what it's supposed to do until he decides to rearrange it. All right? So because of the teaching of evolution, there's so much out there that's afraid that evolution is true. Therefore, we're going to destroy our own planet. We're not God. We're not that big. And God will cause it to stop spinning when he's ready, and he'll make a new one when he's ready. So I can be confident of his creation. A lot of people don't believe the Bible, but I know, I'm convinced that this is God's word. There's no way that 40 different authors that most of them didn't even know each other, could have collaborated to write the most perfectly fitting together book with prophecy fulfilled as this book has been written. There's no, for instance, Isaiah wrote a virgin would have a baby boy. I mean, Isaiah wrote, he wrote that down with his own hand. And his name's even on the top of the book, Isaiah. I mean, honestly, would you write that for people to read? I predict one day a virgin's going to have a baby. If you wrote that, you'd probably use somebody else's name, not your own name. He wrote that, and 740-some years later, it finally happened. So that means that Isaiah had to walk around and people going, you're the guy that wrote that goofy stuff? I wrote it because God said to write it. It was God inspired me to write it. See, it wasn't really Isaiah's word. It was God's word. And God inspired Isaiah to write it. And so there are other things that these people would write, but they weren't writing their own words and their own ideas. They were allowing God to inspire them and to speak through them to write the word of God. So I believe the Bible. I've seen the power of the Bible, what the Bible can do. I've seen what God's word has done in people's lives, even in this room right now. And so I believe God's word. So when it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun, he began the word. So I'm confident, and I know there's a big argument out there that says, well, you can't trust the Bible as written by man. Oh, I know a lot of Bible versions that are written by man. But the Bible was not written by man. It's God's word. It hasn't been watered down and perverted by man. All right? So there's a reason why we use this one right here. But not only that, but he said that I will build my church. Some people have given up on church. And I can understand why, because there's a lot of lousy churches out there. There's a lot of lousy pastors out there. Pastorettes. But you know what? He said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. So no matter what, there'll always be his church somewhere. And I hope there will always be one here in Custer, South Dakota. But I know for a fact there'll always be one somewhere. And there's never an excuse to not find God's people and to go where he's at. Because he said, I will build my church. It isn't a church that Matt Furs built or some other person built. It's God's church. It's his church. And so I can be confident that what he starts, he finishes. He started the Bible. He'll make sure the Bible stays preserved. He said heaven and earth will pass away, but this right here won't pass away. He said the gates of hell can't prevail against his church. All right? He created the universe, and he gave me salvation. That's how secure my salvation is. My salvation is secure because it came from him. If my salvation came from a priest, I'd be in trouble. If my salvation came from some pastor, I'd be in trouble. If some church gave me my salvation, I'd be in trouble. Because pastors and priests and churches fail. Can you imagine having some priest that you grew up with only to read about him in the newspaper one day and how scandalous he was and how he's going to jail? Can you imagine how that must make the people feel who trusted in that priest? Look, I don't mean to be unkind, but one day there's a lot of people, and already are a lot of people in hell, looking over at the priest in hell with them going, you lied to me. Okay? And the priest is probably looking at somebody else saying, they lied to me. See, my confidence is not in a pastor or a church or anyone else. My confidence is in him. And he, by the way, is called the Word of God. And so I can read God's word and believe on him, God's word as well. And so I love this verse because he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If your marriage started with him, you have the confidence that he began that. And every one of us knows that there are times when marriages can be rocky. All right? We have these two young people. He left the room. I guess he couldn't handle it anymore. But they got engaged yesterday. All right? They think they know what love is. They've never had a fight. You know what? If Jesus is behind it and foundational to it, they can weather the storms of life. Okay? Be confident that what he starts, he'll finish until the day of Jesus Christ. See, if you don't believe Jesus is alive, then you certainly don't believe he's coming back. And honestly, I don't even know why you'd go to church, why you'd bother. But if you know he's alive and you know he's coming back, then you can have the confidence that what he starts, he'll finish. And my salvation was started with him, and it will stay permanent and it will stay complete in him. And so my salvation, my hope, and my hope of everything in my life. I love this country But Hebrews 11 says they desired a better country, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I have confidence that I'll transfer one day from this country to a better country. And I'm thankful for that as well. All right. Then thirdly, we look at our salvation, we look at our hope, and we look at our inheritance. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, our inheritance. This is good. This goes with what I just said. This is a blessing. 1 Peter 1, 4, it says, to an inheritance. Not only do you get to be adopted in God's family, but you get the inheritance as well. To inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, imagine finding out that you had a rich uncle or somebody who left you all their inheritance. But just before they died, they lost it all. They lost almost all of what they had. Imagine the knowledge of knowing you inherited, but you inherited something that was corruptible, and it was defiled, and it faded away. But you know, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. If you're saved, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Through the death of Christ, God has given us an inheritance. God has our inheritance in a place where nothing can corrupt it. It's incorruptible. I know many of us have said a temporary goodbye to our loved ones. But that loved one, if they were saved, they're in heaven right now. And that is something that's incorruptible. Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven and not on the earth. This week, we saw some young people get saved. One young lady is here today. She got saved this week, and she's here today. We had one young man on Friday that came. He only came Friday. He came because of a friend who invited him. He came Friday, and he went out with Bob Adams, and he prayed for salvation. What was so special about that is that his father is the pastor of one of the most liberal churches in this town. And I don't think his father knew he was here. I think the friend brought him from his house, stayed overnight. But you know what's special about that? That God had enough grace and mercy in that young man's life to reach him. He told Bob that his father and mother had recently been divorced. And maybe that's part of that affliction and that softening in his heart to make him aware of his need for salvation. And Brother Bill said he shot his hand up right away. I need to be saved. I'll be honest with you. When I saw him Friday morning, I was like, whoa, somebody messed up. And I'll be honest, in my human nature, I thought, oh, he's not going to like this. But you know what? I was wrong. His heart was soft and he was receptive. And he wanted. And you know what? He has an inheritance. He has something that's incredible. And Bob, who led him to the Lord, and those of us who helped with that, we have that treasure in heaven. I mean, the likelihood of that young man coming to a Baptist church today is not real likely. Okay? The likelihood of him going to a Bible-believing church next week is not real likely either. But God saved him. You know, the same thing happened to my mother. My mother was raised in a godless home. If they went to church, it was the community church, which had no gospel at all. And yet one time she got invited to a Baptist church's vacation Bible school. And she heard the gospel as a young teenager and got saved. And then never went to church again for many, many years until after she was married. And so just because we didn't see lots of physical results doesn't mean there weren't results. All right? Just because that young man can't come to church today doesn't mean he didn't get saved. And that's an inherent, incorruptible, undefiled. So one day, when I'm standing in heaven, there'll be that young man there too. You know? Praise the Lord. I mean, that's part of laying up treasure in heaven. All right? And so we need to understand that our hope, it's an inheritance incorruptible. Now, I mentioned earlier about Custer County and what's happening. We have people in our town that bought their house for $75,000. Now they're selling it for $450,000. You know what it does to the rest of us who still live here? It makes that property tax go up and up and up and up and up. All right? You know what? I got good news for you. There isn't a property tax or an IRS in heaven. Isn't that awesome? That by itself makes it heaven, right? I mean, but seriously, it's so frustrating to finally get to paradise. And we have a lot of people that come on vacation out here, oh, this is where I want to retire. And they think they got enough to retire on. But then everything changes. The economy changes. The dollar changes. Everything changes. Listen, there is an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance, and it's heaven. That's the only one. That's the only one that can't be corrupted. I know sometimes people say, I got my house paid for. I don't have a mortgage. It's paid off. Man, good for you. But the truth is, you still got payments. Go without paying your taxes. You won't get to stay there. So understand, there is this corruption and this defiling and this ripoff that happens on earth. But an inheritance in heaven can't be taken away. And this week we had Eric Little as our theme for our missionary story. And Eric Little wasn't just an Olympic gold medalist. It was way better than just, his life was way better than just that movie, Chariots of Fire. Eric Little went back to China and gave his life for the people in China, for the Lord. He traded gold medals for gold in heaven. He traded treasure on earth for treasure in heaven. And God used Eric Little, even in our community this week, to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. Several years ago, there was a young man named Jacob that was in Vacation Bible School here. And he got saved at Vacation Bible School. About two or three years later, he was in a foster home situation. He moved away about two or three years. I think he was in Florida. He got hit by a car. We heard he was killed in a car wreck down in Florida. But we knew that Jacob was in heaven. No one had any idea that that young man, Jacob, would die prematurely. But he was reached with the gospel, and that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. It can't be taken away. Its beauty never dims. And it says there in verse 4, it's reserved in heaven for you who are believers. It's reserved. It cannot be taken away. Nothing worse than having someone steal what was yours. But in heaven, it can't be stolen. Satan can't steal it. And it's a beautiful place. I'm looking forward to being there someday. It's reserved. That means it's guarded. It's protected. There's nothing that can harm it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." We can't even imagine how beautiful heaven is. We can't fully comprehend it. We just know that it's a wonderful place. And as sad as we are, I was talking to someone this week about death and dying and crying over the people who died. Mainly we cry for ourselves. We cry for what we lost, okay? But honestly, they're not crying. And they're not wishing they could come back because they're enjoying a better place than we are. It's beyond imagination and description. But that's the inheritance of those who are saved. You have that heavenly home waiting for you. I saw this just the other day on social media. Someone posted this quote. I thought it was pretty good. Ruth, the story of Ruth, four chapters. Ruth was a Moabite, not even an Israelite, a Moabite. But she got saved. She believed in the same God. She followed the true God of the Bible, and she was saved, and she was part of the family of God. She became the great-great-grandmother of David and even Jesus. But you know what? Ruth started out gleaning. And what that means is you're so poor, you go into the fields, and you just pick up the leftovers that they dropped, the wheat that's dropped. You pick up the leftovers, and you just glean, and you take home the gleanings, and you just eat off of the gleanings. That's what Ruth started out doing. She went from gleaning the field to owning the field. She went from gleaning it to owning it. You know what? as Christians, we might be gleaning right now. There might not be a lot of treasures on earth. That's okay. That's perfectly fine. It isn't necessary that we own it now. One day we will. See, the Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've flown over the Black Hills a couple times, and I've looked down and said, whoa, wow. From the sky, you can see some real estate you don't even know exists while you're walking around down here. I mean, there's some places out there. It's like, wow. But you know what? Honestly, I can't afford the taxes on the places I saw from the sky. But one day, there's a heavenly mansion. There's a heavenly home. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through, all right? God has an inheritance waiting for his children. We have hope because we have a resurrected Savior. We have an inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away. This is more than wishful thinking. It's a biblical mindset because it's real. This is real reality. The physical that you see is not the real. The physical that you see is the temporary. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. So this is all temporal, the Bible says, temporary. The real world is the spiritual world that you can't see. It's eternal. It's forever. And when we take our first step on heaven's shore, we're going to see that. Our faith will be sight. And all the things that were in doubt will be made evident. But are you going? Are you saved? Do you have the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ? Think about that. Let's close in prayer. We'll go into our next service here in a little bit. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for the hope that we studied today. We have a hope in you that is unchangeable and undefilable and incorruptible. Help us to remember that and to be thankful and such grateful people, knowing that we have true hope. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope you give through salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.